Father, how can we ever express, either with our thoughts, our words, our actions, of what you are worthy? All praise and glory. Lord, we don't always think it, but we know, Lord, for those of us you have called, for those of us you have saved, for those of us you have put your very self within us, Lord, we know it's true. And to the extent, Lord, that you have poured out your love in our hearts, we just want to turn that back to you and say thank you and praise you, Lord, and to see more of you and less of us. Father, give thanks that you have brought us here this evening. We also want to bring the others before you who could not be here, Lord. And Father, especially Kim and Candelario and little Hannah. And Lord, you have reminded me through this that I think of, here's the child that's at risk. But truly, Lord, she's in no more need than any one of us. Every beat of our heart, Lord, is only guaranteed by your allowance and your faithfulness. You uphold all things by the word of your power. So as we ask, Lord, we do in faith, and help us and help them to rest in the fact, Lord, that no evil formed against us will prosper. Lord, no trial has come our way that you have not allowed and meant and will use for good. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice, to walk directly in the light of your love this evening. Father, in this passage, I am certain there's so much more that we could see than we will discuss. I would just ask, Lord, for every heart here this evening, please speak to us, reveal what you would have us know. Father, help us to receive it and cherish it as the most precious and important thing that ever will be. It's a time, Lord, when many people think of gifts. Let us not despise or think any less of the things that you freely give regularly. Let us use it for your good and others' good, Lord, that you would be pleased and others would see you through us and through our actions. Please bear fruit through us this evening and the days to come, Lord. We ask it just for your glory and honor, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we started on what I'm calling the greatest spiritual turnaround in all of Scripture. And I always get this, whenever I say the greatest or the best or my favorite, because it's the only thing where I can use a phrase that I detest. The phrase is, it's all good. Do you know what I mean? People are walking through and saying, something happens and it's all good. And I always want to say, it's all good? Excuse me. What's good about sin? What's good about suffering for all eternity in hell? I don't see good there. But of Scripture, oh man, it is all good. And it just seems at different times for different purposes of the Lord, He'll illuminate passages and just bring a passage to life. And such has been this passage since I first read it and continually to read it. I just think of this and I think it's the backdrop of the time we live. It gives me such hope of what could be, what might be. And so I have entitled it the greatest turnaround in Scripture. Now I'm not going to argue with you if you think there is another one, but certainly this is one of the great ones of the Old Testament. But here's some questions that I want you to confront and pray about, not just confront and work them out in your own mind, but ask the Lord. This particular passage that we began on last night, is it descriptive or prescriptive? I'm not trying to use fancy words, but in short, Is it just meant to describe something that has happened, and it is doing that, but also in describing it, is it meant to show us something that can happen? Maybe that should happen. Is this a guide path? If we do these things, will we experience these same results? I'm going to put this out, and hopefully not to mislead you, yes and no is going to be my answer, because there's two aspects to this. As we began to look last week, the Lord, well, He used a young man, Josiah, King Josiah by name. At 8 years old, he was put on the throne. And, well, he began to seek the Lord when he was 16. And we'll see in fuller measure tonight that this young man was an instrument in the Lord's hand, unlike anything else on the face of the planet at that time. And I don't think that there is any dispute in that statement. But yet the question, can that happen again? The fact is, an 8-year-old boy, as he sought the Lord, as he found the Lord, as he obeyed the Lord and grew in the knowledge of the Lord, was used to change the entire course of a nation, and then the account was recorded, well, for all of us. So I think it's of paramount importance to ask the Lord, Lord, what should we do with this? Now, my yes and no thing is, there's two aspects to this. There is, well, the fate of a nation and the fate of an individual. It should have been very dear to Josiah, even though he was just a boy, 8 years old. No doubt he knew the account. His father was killed because he was wicked. That was an individual consequence. But the nation, well, it turned around. So I'm going to, at different times in our text tonight, Lord willing, we'll get through the 34th chapter this evening. At some times I'm going to point to, what are the prospects as they look now for the nation? Because I believe they are entirely different than what they are for each and every one of us individually. Now, we'll look at this again when last week we looked, Josiah takes the throne, he begins to seek God, and I put special emphasis on the fact that God used a young person, starting young, and to encourage and to make the young people and all of us aware that there is no age on a human heart where if they won't turn to the Lord, that the Lord won't use you in a mighty way. And we contrasted a little bit last week the fact that, you know, that is an undeveloped, unappreciated, unused resource in our nation. So if we wanted to say how much guidance and how much expectation and opportunity for the young people, we see that the nation is really kind of putting them a different way for a different purpose. And that's all the further I would like to go into that. But what about every young person who will simply say to the Lord this evening, Lord, I want to be and do all that you would have me be and do all that you would have me do. Great expectations for any of us at any age. So let's pick it back up here in verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. Now we're going to see later, there wasn't a lot of biblical knowledge at that time, at least in what you hold in your hands. And if you've read ahead, and I hope you have, you understand that already. But there's a couple huge principles. If you just get one thing that the Lord gives you this evening, and you receive it, and you put it into action, you're going to bear mad fruit, truly. But there are two things that the Lord has given, and we'll talk about many, two principles here that I want to go through this evening. And we begin to see one work right here. Now, I've already let the cat out of the bag. They didn't have the scriptures available to them as we know them. Now, what they knew of God, I don't know. Traditions were effectively passed down. There were some things going on. But let's look at, where does he start? Josiah began to seek the Lord, and now he begins to take action. These are important. Remember last Sunday when we talked about teaching and modeling, hearing the word, doing the word? Those must be unseparated if we're going to see any kind of progress, whether nationally or individually. Well, interesting. Let's look where he started. Verse 4. They broke down the altars of the Baals, the false gods, Canaanite gods, in his presence. So he's ruling as king. He's about 20 years old, and he's commanding people to break down the altars, the places where they worshipped, and the incense altars that were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. a point for either individual or national, I think it works together, turnaround or revival, a nation that doesn't honor God as God. Well, this is where he, as the leader of the country, started. So this is where we begin to divide. I don't think nationally there's a turnaround coming for us. I'll talk more about it. I want to be wrong, but I also want to be undeceived as I look at this. But personally, sky's the limit, and more than that, as we see. But let's just say that this is prescriptive. God is saying, okay, if this nation turns and does what is good in my sight, I will bless them. And he does say that about any nation in Jeremiah chapter 13, policies. Could we find a better place to start than this? Think about this for yourself. If you're the president, and you have the House and the Senate and everybody, the courts are behind you, and the edict that you issued and the laws that were passed by our government went, what would be the one to turn it around? How about this? Any false worship. Let's go after the New Age spiritual centers. Let's take out all the mosques. Is there any Hindu, any Shinto, anything other than the worship of the true and the living God? Oh, you can't do that here. I know what the country says, and I know what the laws are. But the greatest law that's still on the books is what? Hey, if you were an Old Testament king and you wanted to turn the country around, where would you start? Well, if you didn't have the Bible, if you didn't have all the Levitical laws, as we'll soon see they didn't at that time, but you knew a little bit, what were 10 pretty important rules that they probably did have at that time? Something that somewhere in their past, somebody carried them down from a mountain, written on stone. Oh, the 10 commandments. How about starting at the top of that list? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And then let's go right to the second one. You shall not make any graven image of anything that is on the earth, above the earth, that you would bow down and worship it. Wow, no gods before God and no molded images or carved images or wooden images or cast images that are worshipped. Take those entirely out. I think that's what's happening here. Whether it's coincidence or not, that is what the record states. That's where he started. He started at the top of the list on the Ten Commandments. Now, how about us as a nation? And how about us personally? If you're under 20 years old, because Josiah was 20, how many of us right now under 20 years old would feel confident to stand up and recite the Ten Commandments for the rest of us to hear? I'll give you a shot. Hand up. We'll rack this up to stage. Isaiah, really? You're going to be my hero no matter how you do. Go for it, young man. Pardon? Ten Commandments start at the top and... How'd he do? Yeah! Yes! One young man in the whole group had the chutzpah to say, I will do that. You know what? I learned them as a kid by rote in another religious system, and I still struggle because of the impact, because of a certain numbering system. Two of them were broken into coveting when we were... That's the power of learning it when you're young. But maybe just an encouragement. Moms and dads, there might be a day when owning this is illegal, then we're still here on the earth. You might want to just check ourselves and work with our kids on those. That's outstanding. But that is what he did. Now, how about the nation for a turnaround? If this is prescriptive, and we'll just give it if, are we posting those in more prominent places in our, let's say maybe the last decade, or do we have a history of, get that out of here. Don't put that in the school. That could damage the children. That is almost the exact language of the court order that removed them from the public education system. Just a tiny reason of why I'm not looking for a turnaround anytime soon nationally. But what about us? You know, the darker it gets, the easier it is to shine the light. Well, let's continue on here. Verse 5, this is a huge point. This gives us the background that I was alluding to last week. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. There's just something in you that's just got to love that just for the shock effect, if nothing else. But it's more than that. Josiah also burned the bones of the priests on the altars. How about the imams? Now, don't misunderstand me. I understand the Old Testament time. This is an age of grace. We're not commanded by the Lord to do this as far as going out nationally. We are commanded to make sure our own hearts are clean. We want to reach the imams. We want to reach the New Agers. We want to reach everybody who doesn't have the knowledge of the truth. But more than just a prescription for national turnaround, there is a time prophesied, this is important, on this earth, when something like this is going to happen, when the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, returns after the tribulation, during the millennium, sets up rule and reign. How many mosques do you think will exist? How many places in Sedona, Arizona, where the harmonic convergence and the New Age forces gathered will be allowed? I'm thinking it's going to be something like 0.000. I think there's going to be one God, and you're either going to worship Him with everything, or you're going to have, well, the repercussions of that, as we see in Scripture. Now, certainly that's what the Lord wants. He's made it clear, and He will honor any nation who honors Him as God. We're not doing it. We're getting further away. But how about us personally? And that's going to be key for us this evening. Now, He went further than just the images. He did the people who served the images. He burned the bones of the priests on the altars. That means, of course, He killed them. And cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so He did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. I mean, every area that was under His direct influence. That should speak to us personally. Every area that you have influence. Maybe you're a young person, you're living at mom and dad's home, and your primary sphere of influence is, well, your own development. Maybe you're a mom and dad who have, well, your own as well as the ones under you. A husband, you're a wife, maybe you're an employer, an employee, you're a friend or an acquaintance of someone, a family member. Hey, every area of influence, how is that working out that I'm influencing positively? Something much more and deeper than this. Do you remember, and I hope so, how Josiah became king? Well, his father did wickedly. The people conspired, his own servants conspired against him, and killed him. And then the people said, we're not going to have any. Well, conspirators deciding who runs the government. So the people made Josiah king. This is really important. Look at it with me here. It's at the end of chapter 33, verse 25. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. It's not clearly stated, but I think it's inferred, or at least we can suppose that we might understand some of the mindset of these people that led to the greatest turnaround in Scripture. Keep a marker here. You're going to go back to the left, the book of 1 Kings, chapter 13. Now, at this point, we studied it earlier, and maybe you remembered this prophecy, but Jeroboam is reigning, and there is there's just one man, and he doesn't even get named by name, but he was part of all of this. He got recognition. He makes a prophecy about someone who would come, who would, well, purge the land of false worship. 1 Kings chapter 13. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. This means God sent this man. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. There's the king, the ruler, standing by an altar burning incense. God sends in his messenger. Then he cried out against the altar, this prophet unnamed, this man of God, in verse 2. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you, the altar, he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you. And men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Arrest him! Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The account continues. Jeroboam cries out for mercy, and the Lord relents and restores his hand to him. But a prophecy was given, accompanied by the sign, the supernatural power of God. A day is coming in this wicked land who had turned away from God, that a child, a prophecy of a child who is going to come and make all things right. Don't miss that. In a very similar way, Josiah is a picture of what will happen when Jesus comes and rules on the earth. But I suppose it may be, and we understand, and at least we will here in a moment, that, well, the written word was not in abundance. But you know, things like that just have a way of sticking in a culture's mind, of propagating themselves. Even as a non-Christian, I was pretty familiar with the phrase, wars of rumors of wars, and something about peace in the Middle East. I'd never read any of that. But it was in the common vernacular. I'm going to just suggest that the time when there's a great national turnaround, an important part is the people are prepared for God's solution. And they're looking for it. How bizarre would it be in the midst of turmoil and all kinds of retribution pending from the Lord to take an 8-year-old boy and make him king unless, at least on some level, you believe that, you know, there was a prophecy, Ammon's got a king kid named Josiah, let's put him on. Maybe this is the time. There had to be at least someone there that knew it and wanted it to be the way that it should be. So there's got to be the heart of a people. It also tells me, if that was the case, there were people that were, well, prophetically aware. This is another reason why I don't think this side of the tribulation we're looking for a national turnaround. And I don't say that to hurt anybody, but realistically, there is no known prophecy of the United States. There's a few inferences that people look at. Well, maybe could be kind of be, well, the young lines of Tarshish when we look at England and we're a colony. Maybe, could be. But what we do know is there's going to be a one world religion, a one world government, a one world economy, that all sovereign nations will give way to the globe being dominated by 10 kingdoms, and then one will rise and rule them all, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the beast that rises out of the sea. That's forthcoming, the tribulation. The U.S., as the U.S., goes away. It's on borrowed time. Only the Lord knows. So if I think, well, could it be a postponement? I'm thinking, well, nationally, are we prepared to get rid of all of our pagan worship? As a nation now, not as individual Christians, is the nation going to honor God as God? Is there some growing degree of prophetic awareness? I think more that, at least biblically, there seems to be a declining awareness, at least in the professing church. There's all kinds of different things out there, and I think on the collective consciousness, people know that the end is near, and a lot of people are giving a lot of attention to 2012 and other things. But as far as the Word of God, I hope to be wrong, but to me it seems not within our fellowship, certainly. But outside, it seems to be on the decline. Even in the last 10 years in my experience, when there seemed to be some real euphoria about end times things, it seemed to have, and I hope to be wrong, and I hope to see this ramp back up. But it might not be until there's 50-pound hailstones falling and the like. But these people, I suppose, they were at least had enough faith to take a shot at it. And maybe much more, I can't really know. But beyond a doubt, there was a prophecy of a young boy named Josiah who would turn things around. And so he did. What's interesting to me is there's no record that Josiah had any knowledge personally of this, unless somebody told him. Now, going on here, in verse 7, again, when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Okay, this is step one of the huge principles that I hope you take out of here this evening. Any turnaround, be it nationally, be it personally, be it congregationally, has to begin with the knowledge of, well, what is evil? They had that. If he just worked the first two commandments. And then, not just believing it, but doing it. Two parts. Hearing and doing. Hearing and doing. Hearing by itself, knowledge puffs up. But serving, loving the Lord and man, edifies. This is obeying. Well, that begins to do a whole lot of other things. But before we get to the second point, I'll go to the second part of the first point. For any turnaround, for any growth, whether it be the turnaround of a nation, whether it be the growth of a nation, Sunday we talked about sin. For you who know to do good and do not do it, for you it is sin. Don't have to talk about sins. You just got to talk about conviction. And we talked a little bit, briefly mentioned about besetting sins, how people can become enslaved by them. And we did talk about how that happens. Well, how do you overcome, how do you grow this? It isn't just by saying, you know what, all those altars, think about the nation. They were bowing down, they were worshiping, they were sacrificing their children to these pagan altars. They were burning incense. It was ingrained into this culture. And this kid, it's God through him, but in this young man, turned it all around. Step one is where it must begin. He recognized evil. Part of that is he dealt with it. He didn't just put them away, well, like the other king, remove them. He destroyed them. We're told personally, make no provision for the flesh. You know, one of my favorite videos in the video ministry is they sold their souls to rock and roll. It's getting a little bit long in the tooth as far as some of the artists there, but the message is still the same. I like it because it generally has two impacts of what I have observed. First off, the people say, oh, you know, I've heard that stuff before. And say, have you seen it? Well, no. And when I finally get them to watch it, generally this response comes back. I didn't know. And I personally like that. I just like to watch for that. But secondly, especially if the person was on the outside, and I've known people who will not watch it because they've observed this in other people. People will take all their old CDs, their collections, the whole Led Zeppelin trilogy or whatever it is, and all the AC/DC, and now they're looking at that in a different light, and they're like, what do I do with it? And it's always the same sort of things that, well, like, man, I got a lot of money here. Some people, thousands of dollars in this stuff. And now they see it as like poison. Well, what I know I could sell it. And first is that, yeah, but if it's not good for me, it's not good for anybody else either. So usually, whether it's music, whether it's anything else, we see it in the church in Ephesus. Remember when they had all their magic books? They received the knowledge of the gospel and they burnt them. Thousands of pieces of silver, thousands and thousands of dollars that they had spent on stuff that was evil. And now there was only one solution, utter destruction. So you need to see that. The point is not your music or video collection. The music, the point is whatever God shows us in our life that we're dealing with, man, if this is evil, it flat has to go and it has to be done away with. If you leave it around, it will come back. Put it in a box in your basement. I know people who've done this too. And after a while, they went back and started looking at it again. And, you know, I've always liked this song. And they've gone back in when they themselves did not want to be in. Josiah, let's grind it to powder. Let's break them down. Let's utterly get rid of them. So that's only the first part of this principle. The second part, you've got to know, that's not going to get it for you. If there's anything in your life that God shows you has a hold on you that you want to be out from under, and you make the steps to get it out, you will not be free and clear. If all you do is say, we're going to get rid of it, you might as well start a stopwatch. It's a matter of time before it's back in. Now, the principle is best seen in the book of Ephesians, so please turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me, and let's look at this. A review, but you've got to get this. This is one of the takeaways tonight. Any kind of a turnaround, whether it be within you, within our congregation, or if the Lord wills, within the nation and the world, depends upon this principle. In the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and please, if you haven't, keep a finger here in 2 Chronicles. And you're going to want to keep a finger in Ephesians. Don't lose this after we go through it, because we're going to turn back. Now, there's all kinds of great instruction in the second portion of the book of Ephesians, but I want to just zero in tonight. So in Ephesians chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 17. This I say, the Lord, your heavenly Father, who's got all this tremendous relationship waiting for you. Of all the things he says in this letter, says this to you. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. See, now as a Christian, when you've become made aware, you think differently. Let me use that music example. And again, I'm not after anybody's music collection. It's just one I'm aware of. All of a sudden, now the things that they liked are things they don't like because they think differently. Makes them different from the unbelievers. So it's a very easy thing. He said, don't walk like that. Don't live like that in the futility of their mind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened. This is going to be big in a few minutes. Being alienated from the life of God. In other words, if we're in the dark about what God wants, there's no way we're going to see God's fruit, because we don't even know what He's looking for here. And the term is being in the dark. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. You're different from them, and you're different from the way you used to be. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now here it is. Here's the meat and potatoes, as my old physics teacher used to say. That you put off, verse 22, concerning your former conduct, the way you used to live in that area. You put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The things that you desire, which will deceive you. Remember we talked about the deception and the hardening of sin? He said, you got to put that off. The way it pertains to the story is like Josiah is. The people probably thought on some level they're doing good. We're pursuing a path that's going to take care of us, something we like to do. Josiah took care of that. He did the put off part. He utterly got rid of it. He made no provision for the flesh, but it's not enough. Again, the clock is ticking. Until they will come back. That's only halfway. And if you as a Christian struggle with an attitude or a behavior or an activity, a besetting sin, just putting it off, you're setting yourself up for a fight that you will not win, because you need the second part. And the second part is, verse 22, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is part of it, but it's not the second part. Here comes the second part, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, in the account in Ephesians, and I just did what I shouldn't have done. I pulled my fingers out of there. They mention specific things, but here's the principle. If all you do is stop doing that which you hate, you'll go back to it unless you begin to do that which is good. You need both parts. It sounds so simple, but watch and see. Test yourself if you don't see this working out in people's lives. Just stopping a sin won't free you from it until you begin to do the right thing. And as we talked about Sunday, you'll actually become in bondage to righteousness. It'll become the new you. It's the process of growing. So let's think about this in terms of our account here in Chronicles. Josiah's only stopped halfway. Okay, we've gotten rid of the pagan worship, but now this whole nation has got this big empty void and this longing, this desire to worship that which is not good. So going back to 2 Chronicles, if you have your finger here, if you pulled your finger out, it's okay, we'll come back. The second part that he has to accomplish is the putting on. Verse 8. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, that means he's gotten rid of everything that was displeasing to God and harmful to the people, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Joahaz the recorder to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now, he has to do some putting on here, which we'll talk about. But there's something else important here. If you're still in Ephesians, turn back there and look at chapter 2, verse 19. I just want you to see a New Testament parallel. You know that Scripture says plainly, do you not know that you as an individual are the temple of God? That means the Holy Spirit lives in you as an individual Christian. Not as a non-Christian, not as a make-believe Christian, but as a real born-again, converted, repentant, saved by the grace of God Christian. That relationship with the Holy Spirit is described as a temple. You have Him within you. That's what makes you different. Now, more than that, when we get together as a group, there's another illustration, Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So you as an individual Christian, God lives within you. That's what we say. Jesus said he will be in you. But also together, we're fit together as a building, a dwelling place of God, the house of God. Now we don't have foundations and shingles. It's a picture to help us understand that God is in our midst when we are pleasing to Him. As Jesus said, two or more are gathered in my name, doing what He wants. He's in the midst of us. So there's a picture here in 2 Chronicles. Josiah has put off, but now there's a void, and it's only going to be a short period of time until the nation goes back, until he can put on that which is good. The problem, the temple had been torn down. I mean, destroyed physically as well as the worship service. He has to repair that which is good. So let's go back to us personally. If we want to see a great turnaround nationally, hey, there has to be something good for the nation to turn to. It's not enough to just purge the land of all the demonic idols. The true worship of God has to be available. For us personally, you can stop all these things yourself, but you have to begin to do that which is good. For the land here, well, Josiah puts his time and his resources into building the temple, the house of the Lord his God. New Testament, it's the church. It's the church. So it's interesting. Let's read a little bit of the account of what happens. Verse 9. When they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, And from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, which they had brought back to Jerusalem. Now these are Old Testament observances which are meant to teach us something. So we're going to go relatively quickly through this. Verse 10, then they put it in the hand of the foreman who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. They gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. They gave it to the craftsmen and the builders to buy hewn, that was shaped, fitted stone and timber for beams, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully. Hey, there's something that's just huge. Please don't miss that. The house of God needed to be rebuilt. It's several people are involved in this. There's a huge point there. It's no longer just a Lone Ranger, one good king effort. The whole community is involved. And we're seeing things going on and we're seeing faithfulness. Hey, if the church is going to rise up to represent what God means, there's going to have to be a huge effort of faithful God-indwelt people. The men did the work faithfully, verse 12, and the overseers were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam, and of the sons of the Kohathites to supervise. Others of the Levites, all of whom were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and were overseers of all who did work in any kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes, officers, and gatekeepers. Now when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. We must stop. Josiah has stopped that which is evil. If he doesn't start doing that which is good, they're just going to backslide. And they're actually going to be worse off, I believe, according to New Testament principles. So he starts turning to the only place given to them at that time, the place where God had put his name, the temple of the Lord, and he begins to repair. What's the equivalent? Well, for the nation, it needs to see the church. The church needs to be rebuilt. What's the status of that in our nation today? The common understanding is church is a place where you go when you want to go, forget something that you want. Well, what do you put into it to get out of it? Well, no, that's not what we American church people do. We just go, I get this here, and I go there, and I get this, and I go there, and I get this. But what are you sowing that you could reap? Where's the faithfulness? Where's the integrity? It's a picture. Well, why do that when you can just go and, well, first off, you're deceived because it doesn't work that way. But secondly, if we're to take a possible principle out of this, that when it came to the investment of time and resources, there was no greater thing for eternity than in God's work. This is the church, and don't misunderstand, we look equally at the ministries of marriages and families and children and all other things. But when it comes to the house of God, is there going to be a national turnaround? Is there going to be an individual turnaround where we will bear fruit as Christians if there's not a healthy church? Why would we go against all of our fleshly urges and the training of culture and much of the church to even entertain this? Only one reason that I can't shake out of my mind is because Jesus didn't say that the gates of hell will not prevail against America. Jesus didn't say that the gates of hell will not prevail against my marriage. Jesus didn't say the gates of hell shall not prevail against my family. Jesus didn't say the gates of hell shall not prevail against my education. Jesus didn't say the gates of hell shall not prevail against my career, my vacation, where I want to live, what I want to do. Jesus said of only one institution, and he didn't give the church any prosperity, land, covenant promises. Our citizenship is heaven, we're pilgrims passing through. But what he did say is the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. He didn't even say the gates of hell shall not prevail against our church. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Little emphasis, thank you, wherever that came from. Maybe as revelation, that's the Lord knocking on the door of his church. You're welcome, please. You get the point. It's so easy to just lose track of that. If we're going to see a turnaround of any kind, man, it's got to be the Lord's church. It's worth throwing everything that He gives and guides us to make sure that it has it for His glory and it's for our benefit. It's all that we have on this side. So we see that happening here. But now, here's the second big takeaway. The first thing is, well, to overcome evil, you have to not just put off that which is bad, you have to put on which is good. However that makes sense to you, please take hold of that. Understand that's as personal and powerful as it gets if you're going to grow. The second thing is, we came here tonight for a Bible study. We came here for worship. We came here for fellowship. We came here for all good things. These are all good things. But here's the reality. Even as much as we talked about sin, how sin deceives and darkens, you really see this, we're not turning for the sake of time, in the book of Romans, the first chapter, where people, although they knew Him as God, they did not worship Him as God. They became, their futile hearts were darkened, their minds, God gives them over. We see that, but they didn't respond to the information that they had, and so they knew less. Jesus reiterates the principle in Matthew 13 and other places when He says of biblical understanding, to him who has, more will be given. And it's not stuff, guys. It's biblical understanding. You've got to read it in context. And to him who does not have biblical understanding, even what he does have shall be taken away from him. What? If I have knowledge of God and I don't do something with it, I could lose the knowledge that I do have? Absolutely. But let's put off the bad and put on the good. What are we to do? Exactly what Josiah models. He responded to the information that apparently he had. We've just been told that they found the book of the law. He started doing what they know to do that was good and honoring to God, and God gave them more revelation. For us personally, hey, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If we want to know more, we have to take what we are given and we have to put it to work as God guides. You don't eat corn or tomatoes until the seed or the plant that grew from the seed goes into the ground. It's sowing and reaping. And so it is with Josiah. They took the information that they had and they began to work and throw themselves into it. God gives them more revelation. John 7, verse 17 is another good verse for the note takers or anyone listening to this particular message, where Jesus says, if anyone wants to know concerning this doctrine, whether it is me or whether it is from God, let him, well, he who wills to do shall know. Do it. So when you get in those conversations and you have this great biblical message about, if you do this, God will respond this way. Well, that's, I don't know, and they never will know until they respond in faith to the knowledge that they've been given. Now God provided, verse 14, now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Whether it was the first five books or the whole Old Testament, don't know for certain. People argue. The point is not to argue. The point is to know that, hey, they were given the information. Verse 15, then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. So it's working, man. This is, the turnaround is in process. It's going swimmingly, as we would say. And now we have this book of the law. And they have, verse 17, they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. It's not just enough to have one of these dudes in every motel room in America, placed there by the Gideons. God bless them. I don't know how often they get read. Most homes in America have one of these. I have conversations with people in my family still about the book that is older than I am, that has been in the house, that they have still not read. You got to read it, and you should know by now, reading it in itself is not enough, is it? But it starts with reading it. Verse 19, thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Now, we know in the Old Testament that was a sign of grief or great distress. Here's an aside. Maybe it's going to derail you. It's not my intent, but I heard this, so I'm going to just interject it now. We know it a sign of distress. The Jewish people were in the custom of grabbing their clothes and ripping them to show that they were just beside themselves with grief, among other things. We see that the high priest did this at the true testimony of Jesus when he revealed who he was. We also know that when Jesus hung on the cross, when it went dark, that there was a great earthquake and the rocks split open and there were some other things. And it said of the temple, that the veil of the temple, and if you just remember quickly that there was a curtain, a veil, that was separated the most holy place from the holy place in the temple. And when Jesus died upon the cross, well, the veil was rent, ripped in two, from the top to the bottom. One commentator made this observation. Said it'd be easy to picture the Father grieving over his Son when he did that. So I'm just sharing that, put that in the for what it's worth file. Let's go to verse 20. Josiah hears something that so deeply impacts him. He's just like, oh! That's not a sign of joy. That's a sign of we are in great distress, great trouble. Verse 20, the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Uzziah a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. He didn't say, oh, that's interesting, great, I'll get a copy of that later. Hey, God spoke something to me, and when do you act on something that God has spoken to you on? There's no higher priority in all of eternity than right there and then as appropriate. And that's what Josiah is doing. Verse 22. So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokut, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her to that effect. Well, they just found the word of God, but something's interesting. The house of God's being repaired. The people are just wide open for anything that is of God that God is doing. And something else that we see is, well, everybody is using, and the gifts. The gifts of God are in operation for the glory of God and the edification of His people. So there's Huldah. This is Old Testament stuff, guys. Prophetess. There's only a couple of these. Miriam, sister of Moses, is one listed in the New Testament. And they don't hesitate to go to her, and she gives them good, godly counsel. Then she answered them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. One good indication it's a true word from God and a gift of God. She speaks in accordance with the word. Two places in the Old Testament, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, are very specific. Of all the things God will do to his people when they turn away. She confirms it. God's going to do it. Tell the man who sent you. That's what he means. It's going to happen. And verse 25 tells us why. Because they've forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath, that is his holy, righteous anger, and God has that, will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. There's a word. And this is part of the word why, or part of the reason why I see such a parallel between the time of Josiah and where we are now. We know God's judgment is justly coming upon this earth. It's happening. Read Revelation, the end of the book. I mean, we win. Now you got to read to the very end of the book, but read 6 through 19. It's going to happen. It's only a question of when. Verse 26, but as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, not sin hardened as we talked about Sunday, because your heart was tender, open to the things of the Lord, seeking the Lord, willing to take what the Lord says and do what he tells you, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me. Can I just say what seems to be really obvious? If there's going to be a personal turnaround with me, with us, and with the nation, that we have to be tender, open-hearted to the Lord and humble before him. I don't think that's too much to say before us, but it needs to be repeated. God says, because of all this before me, I've heard you, says the Lord. Here's an aside. Want to have your prayers answered? Audience? Well, pray his will, his way. Surely, verse 28, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king quickly. I believe that directly applies to everyone who has humbled themselves and has sought the Lord and is born again. Your eyes will not see God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Romans 5:9. We are not appointed to his wrath. Doesn't mean his wrath isn't coming. It just means his people won't see it. Verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah. This is key too. How many people is it going to take to do the Lord's will? Just all of the Lord's people. With all of the men of the house of the Lord, with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. All the people, great and small. That means everybody together in one place. This is one of those passages when we see this happening. And he read in their hearing a 7-minute sermon on no. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. I don't think there's going to be a national turnaround. This is just one reason. What do you think the Nielsen ratings would be for this late-breaking broadcast? The president, the commander-in-chief, is going to read all the words of the... Ooh, what else is on? Is NCIS on? Dancing the Stars rerun? What do we got? What's the interest level? I don't think it would happen. But when there is a turnaround, God has so moved upon people's hearts this way. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. Remember how Jesus paraphrases, how Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's still looking for the same thing. If there's going to be a turnaround, that's what's going to have to happen. Verse 32, and he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. So they did. They heard and they did. It's been rightly said that obedience is the organ of knowledge. It's also the means or the channel of God's blessing. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. Old Testament, big difference. You can't do that today. The nation could repent before God and have God-pleasing laws and implement them, and God would favor and bless this or any other nation. But as far as seeing the Lord face to face for eternity, having your sins forgiven, you can't impose that on people. And Jesus didn't. He just invited, as he invites today. So please, we looking at the Old Testament, and we're understanding the principles that they apply, and they're teaching us just as the Lord said in the New Testament. But understand, you can't impose that on people. You can only say, as we said last Wednesday, this should speak to all of us because all of us sit as the king or the queen of our own heart. We all hold the doors closed or open to that which the Lord would tell us. want to see more of the Lord and more of the Lord's fruit in your life, these are solid principles. Want to understand more of what the Lord wants to tell you? Make sure you're fully doing with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength that which He has already showed you. Want to be free of the stuff that so easily causes you to stumble? Don't just put off the old, but put on the new. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this portion of Your Word. Father, I hope it hits us with new freshness and new urgency. Lord, I know that there could be a season, even globally, Lord, if all the people would turn to You and honor You as God and put away the idols. And I pray for that, Lord. I pray for those in authority in our country. And I pray that I would be able to obey and serve them in the way that honors and glorifies You. But Lord, You told us to be wise as serpents, and right now it doesn't look likely. Father, whereas there's no prophecy in Your Word about my country here, there's nothing in Your Word that says that we can't and shouldn't be the sons and daughters to You that You are worthy of. Lord, that we should not be the household of God or the bride of Christ that You desire to present to Your Son, pure, without spot or blemish, no wrinkle, no stain of any kind or fault, Lord. Father, we know that there's more to know, but help us to be faithful with everything that You're already speaking to us. Lord, would You please, by Your Spirit, just speak to us now at this time personally about that which needs attention. Help us to launch ourselves into it like Josiah did. And Father, as You would be pleased to reveal more, let us be thankful and grateful and do all according to Your will in that area also. Most of all, Lord, You know what's needed. We depend upon You and not our own schemes or our own wisdom. Please guide us by Your Spirit. Keep us safe from the enemy. Draw us close to You. And Lord, in this assembly, at this time, would You speak to and through us this evening? Help us to lift up everything that's on Your heart, Father, to take out from here that which You have given us and to not lose it. I thank and praise You for this time with You and Your people, Lord. I long to see You pleased and Your fruit born. So we ask these things for Your glory. In Jesus' name. Let's take a few moments, break into a couple.